Good morning, everybody. Happy start of Passover week. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And let's go ahead and begin by reading verse 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. We thank you for today. We thank you for your blessings, your wisdom, Lord God, your love and your mercy. Lord, as we go through this message today, shaken, not stirred, I pray that you would just work on our hearts, our minds, our ears, so that we would be able to hear, that you would make our hearts pliable, that we would be able to, that the Word of God would be able to be planted, Lord God, and that you would water it so it would grow in our hearts, that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, as we go through this message today, let us understand that this passage, this Passover that we're about to read, is very relevant to our lives today. And it means so much to so many. I pray, Lord God, that you would give us the wisdom and understanding to take it all in. In Jesus' name, amen. You might have noticed the title of today's message, and you might have recognized it from a whole lot of James Bond movies. Someone will always ask James Bond during one of his movies if he wants a drink, and he'll say, "Yes, I do." And they'll say, "Well, how do you want it?" And they'll say, "Shaken, not stirred." Well, this isn't a message about secret agents who are trying to save the world with all their little secret gadget stuff. But it's a message of one who came not in secret, but one who came out in the open, that he might really save the world. Oh, not through secret weapons that make a whole lot of noise and leave a big hole wherever they go off, but with the weapons of grace, love, humility, Jesus came to save the world. In Matthew chapter 21, we read of the day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem. Someone might say, "Well, what's so special about this day?" Well, first of all, it has to be special because all four Gospels write about this day, the day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem. And someone might say, "Okay, the four Gospels speak about it, but what's so special about this one day? I mean, it's not as if this is the only time that Jesus ever came into Jerusalem. We know through the scriptures because they declared to us that he visited Jerusalem on more than a few occasions. This wasn't his first Passover in Jerusalem. But really, this was a special day. Because as he entered Jerusalem on a donkey, the Bible tells us in verse 10, "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" I was reading the whole of chapter 21 and the four other Gospels to get ready for this week. And really, I was caught by verse 10. It seemed that for quite a while, like, I couldn't get past that one verse. It says, "Jesus entered Jerusalem, and all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" I thought about that one verse and even looked up a few words, especially that one word "moved." And I found out that the word that Matthew uses here for "moved" is the Greek word "sio." Sio. And it blew me away that it's the same root word where we get our English word "seismic." Seismic. It means to shake, to agitate, or to tremble. It also means to stir a whole lot. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem that day, that certain day, you could say there was a whole lot of shaking going on. The city was trembling. Trembling with anger. Anger from the religious leaders who not only liked Jesus, but were also jealous of him. It was also agitated, like a pea would have been to the princess as she slept in the fairy tale story of the princess and the pea. It would have been agitated like sand is to an oyster. But even agitation can be a good thing once in a while. Because as the oyster is agitated by that little speck of sand that gets deep within its shell, it lets out a secretion, a fluid, that covers that speck of sand. And as it hardens, he does it again and again and again. Until finally that speck of sand isn't a speck of sand anymore, but it's been covered over and it becomes a priceless gem. A pearl, you could say, of great price. A priceless pearl. Now it says that the whole city was moved, and the question comes up, why was it moved? Why was it trembling? Why was it agitated? Why was it stirred? It's interesting, like I said, the word move means seismic. The first thing we think of when we think of anything seismic is what? An earthquake, right? And there are a few things that earthquakes do, right? Well, they shake. They shake hard. They shake viciously. But they also tear down. And they also bring low. Anything that man has made, an earthquake is able to bring down. In verse 9 of Matthew chapter 21, it says that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a little donkey, and it says that the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know, to really understand what we're going to be talking about today, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 9. It says, Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt of the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who cried out, followed, cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It seems that as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, as he was descending from the Mount of Olives, as he was passing through the east gate, the sheep gate, there were throngs of people. They were yelling. They were worshiping. And they were praising. There were some that were cutting down branches, palm branches, placing them before him, waving them, one gospel says, which was a sign, a declaration, an honor, as one would honor the king coming into a city. Still, others were placing their own clothes, their outer garments, before him as he was coming into Jerusalem, signifying that they were placing everything before Jesus. Everything that they had would be his. Everything. Their very lives would be his. You could say that this reception was a type of reception that would have been envied by any world leader, would have been envied by any politician. To be received like this, with a parade, with adulation, with worship, with praise. This was an open demonstration of the worship that Jesus deserved through his whole life. But before this, he had always shunned away from any type of worship. Open worship, I should say. Before this day, Jesus would never allow those that he touched, both physically and healing some sort of disease or physical crippling, or those he touched spiritually in forgiving of their sins, to go out and openly proclaim who he was. This would be the first time that Jesus openly allowed worship to be given to him. The question comes up, why would he do that? Because quite simply, on so many occasions, he said his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. But now on this day, it seemed that his hour had come. The day that he would allow and even orchestrate the worship that he so deserved. That he would present himself to not only all of Israel as Messiah, but to the entire world as Lord and Savior. You see, Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, tells us that Jerusalem would have been swelled up at this time. Would have been 1.5 to 2 million people that would have swelled up this little tiny city. Jerusalem back then isn't as big as Jerusalem is today. It would have been about a quarter of that size, and it would have been swelled up. There would have been people from all over the region, all over the world, that would have come to celebrate the Feast of Passover. The question comes up, what was the Feast of Passover? Because it's so important to understand this Feast of Passover and why Jesus chose this day to ride into Jerusalem. Well, Passover was one of three major feasts that the Jews celebrated. Passover would have been celebrated in the spring. Then came the Feast of Pentecost, or First Fruits, which would have been celebrated 50 days after Passover was celebrated. And then after that would have come the Feast of Tabernacles, or as it's most commonly called, the Feast of Tents, which would have been celebrated in the fall. Now every Jewish male within a 20-mile radius would have been required to celebrate the Passover, to go to Jerusalem. But if you were out of that 20-mile radius, it was said by every Jewish male that next year we'll celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. They wanted to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem because of what it meant to the Jews. You see, the Feast of Passover was a feast that was instituted by God himself and took place over 1,500 years before what we're reading about today, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. You might remember the story. It was a time the Bible speaks about as a time that the Jewish people were in bondage, enslaved to Egypt for 400 years. As time went on and their bondage, their enslavement, became too much for them to bear, and they cried out to the Lord to deliver them. And the Bible says that God heard their cries, and they raised up for them a deliverer, a man, Moses, whom he sent to them, to Egypt, to Pharaoh, with a message to let his people go. But Pharaoh, the Bible says, refused, and even declared, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him?" And I can only think about the fact of how many people say that about the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? You see, so many people hear the Word of God. So many people have access to a Bible, to a radio, to a TV show. They have access to Christians. There are Christians everywhere who are telling them, who are giving them the Word of God. So it's not as though they don't know the Word of God. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know about God. But they become like Pharaoh and they say, "Who is the Lord that I should listen to him?" But God heard him when he said, "Who is the Lord?" So God did something. He sent a series of plagues to try to convince Pharaoh who the Lord was. It's interesting to me that so many people who will not listen to the Lord, it takes plagues. It takes something to get them to listen. And that's what the Lord did. He sent a series of plagues to try to convince Pharaoh who the Lord was. And the plagues, of course, were God's answer to Pharaoh's question of who is the Lord. You see, each of the plagues was directed against one of the Egyptian gods. And they were meant to show the Egyptians and Pharaoh that the Lord was greater than any of their false gods. But still, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. So God sent the 10th plague, which was the worst plague. The plague was the death of the firstborn of Egypt. The Bible says that God indeed did send an angel, a death angel, because Pharaoh had hardened his heart, because he was unwilling to humble himself before the Lord. But now the Lord told Moses and Israel and all those who would believe that if they wanted to be saved, if they wanted to live, if they wanted to be spared, in the book of Exodus, he told them, you must take a lamb, kill it, and then take the blood and smear it on the two side doorposts and also on the top crossbeam and in the basin of the threshold of the door. Then, when the angel of the Lord passed by and see the blood, he would pass over you and that household that came under the protection of the blood of the Lamb. And the judgment of God would pass over that household. Those households that were smeared by the blood of the Lamb would be passed over from the judgment of God. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, it says, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was no one dead, where there was not one dead. It seems that anyone who did not believe on the Lamb and take the blood of the Lamb and smear it on the doorpost would not, could not be spared. It didn't matter if it was Pharaoh or a captive in the dungeon. It didn't matter if it was even an animal. If you weren't covered by the blood of the Lamb, you couldn't be spared. What's interesting about this is that as I read this, Numbers chapter 20, Moses is talking to the children of Israel. And in Numbers chapter 20, verses 15 and 16, Moses said this, how our fathers went down to Egypt and dwelt in Egypt a long time. He's talking about the 400 years that they were in bondage, enslavement to Egypt. And it says, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of the border. Moses says that God heard their cries and he sent an angel to bring them out of Egypt. But then as I went back to the book of Exodus, it was interesting to find out that God says that he will go in the midst of Egypt. So how do we reconcile these? Is it God or is it an angel? The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 11, verse 4, it says, then Moses said, thus says the Lord, after midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. He said again in Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. He said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And in verse 23 of chapter 12, he says, For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the door, two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. But then again, it says here in Numbers 20 that it was an angel. So we can assume that the angel was the angel of the Lord. But here in the book of Exodus, it specifically says that the Lord himself will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And all whose doorposts and top crossbeams that were not smeared by the blood of the Lamb would be judged. Let me suggest to you, and think about this, that the angel of the Lord, the angel that the Lord sent, was the Lord. None other than the Lord. Let me suggest to you that it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was the one who was sent to administer judgment on all the households who were not covered by the blood of the Lamb. Where do I get that? We have to use our minds a little bit, and we have to go through Scripture to understand. You see, several times in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the Bible makes clear. It mentions the angel of the Lord. And the Lord at the same time. In Genesis chapter 18, the angel of the Lord appeared to Abram and told him in Genesis 18 that Sarai, his wife, who had passed the age of childbearing, would have a son in 1 year's time. It was the angel of the Lord, the Bible says, that appeared to Abraham again on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22, just as he was about to sacrifice his firstborn son, his only son, to the Lord. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 and 12. It says that the Lord stopped him. It says in 22, 11 and 12, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from who?'" From me. From the Lord. The angel of the Lord. It was an angel. The angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. In the flame from the burning bush. Moses said, in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 3, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." But notice verse 2, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the midst of the flame of fire from the midst of the bush." The angel of the Lord and the Lord. The name, Lord, in the same breath. It was an angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. It said, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" It was an angel of the Lord that appeared to Manoah and his wife, his barren wife, in Judges chapter 13, and told them that they would have a son. They named his son Samson, and they offered burnt offerings to the angel of the Lord. And he allowed their worship. Notice Judges chapter 13, verses 20 through 22. It says, "It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, when Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord, Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because what we have seen God.'" the angel of the Lord God in the same breath. All of these, and there are many, many more, tell us one thing. They're called a theophany or a Christophany, a pre-New Testament appearance of the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ Himself. I bring that up because, and this is so important, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. The first time Jesus came, He came to bring peace. He came on a donkey, an animal of peace. The second time, He comes to bring judgment. The first time we see Him in Matthew 21 coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, an animal that will symbolize peace, but when He comes again, He's going to come to bring war. He's going to come to bring death. The first time He came through the east gate, the sheep gate, where all the lambs that were to be sacrificed were brought through into Jerusalem to the temple. In the same way, He went through the east gate in Matthew chapter 21, as John the Baptist called Him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came as a lamb the first time. The second time He'll come as a lion. The first time He came as a lamb to be offered on the Passover, a lamb without blemish, without sin. The second time He'll come as a lion, a fierce lion, to bring judgment. It's interesting that the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that in all points He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. The first time Jesus came to present Himself to the nation of Israel and to all who were in Jerusalem at the time, as a lamb that was to be sacrificed for them. At that time, as a lamb that was to be sacrificed as the Passover lamb. And that if they believed, like those in the book of Exodus, they too would have to take the blood of the lamb. Smear it, not on the doorposts of their house, but on the doorposts of their hearts. And to all those that don't believe, like Pharaoh and all the others who wouldn't take the blood of the Lamb upon themselves, who hardened their hearts, the judgment of God would come upon them. The angel of the Lord would administer the judgment that would come. You see, some people toy with that one fact. They play at believing the testimony that Scripture gives of Jesus Christ. That yes, Jesus came to pay the penalty for the sin of man, the Bible says. That He came to give Himself a ransom. But they've never taken upon themselves the blood of the Lamb. They've never accepted the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on the cross. And by the way, when the book of Exodus told Moses to tell When God told Moses to tell the people of Israel to place the blood on the doorpost and on the top, it was in the form of a cross. It was in the form of a cross. You see, those people who have never allowed the blood of the Lamb to be smeared on the doorpost of their heart, the Bible tells us will receive the wrath of God. Oh, no, that's not true. You can't receive the wrath of God because God is love. But the blood of the Lamb saves us from the wrath of God. Notice what the Bible tells us in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Go ahead and turn there if you want to. The Bible tells us in verse 8 through 11. It says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." What wrath? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." You see, that's what the blood does. It saves us from the wrath of God. But it also reconciles us to God, brings us into fellowship with God. Because the Bible says that without the blood of the Lamb, that we're enemies of God. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? That without the blood of the Lamb, without accepting the blood of the Lamb, we're enemies of God. But with the blood, when we accept the sacrifice of the Lamb, then we're saved from the wrath of God. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus will come again. The Bible tells us in Revelation 19 about the second coming of Jesus Christ. In verses 11 through 16, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war." This is the Jesus that people don't want to remember. This is the Jesus that people choose not to remember. His eyes were like the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice that this time he's going to be coming riding a white horse. A horse is a symbol of war. He comes with a robe dipped in blood, which has two meanings. It reminds us that it was the blood that was shed on the cross, the blood of the Lamb that saves. It's also a reminder to those who didn't take the blood upon themselves that they missed out on the redemption that God has offered in Jesus Christ. And they're now judged. The first time he came as the Lamb of God, but notice that now he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When Jesus came riding into Jerusalem that day, he came for a couple of reasons. He came to shake the city, the world. He came to make his enemies tremble, and he came to stir the hearts of those who didn't believe. You see, the Bible tells us the whole city was moved that day. It was a seismic disturbance. The worship, the praise to Jesus was overwhelming. They shouted Psalm 118 back in Matthew chapter 21. They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This is such a cool scripture because the Bible tells us that the people who were doing all of this were those who followed and those who went before. In other words, there were those who believed Jesus and those who just joined in, which tells us that there are those who followed Jesus for a long time since the beginning of his ministry and those who just joined in later on, both old believers and new believers. And they all are doing one thing. And what's that? They're praising and they're worshiping Jesus. Praising and worshiping. It's interesting to me that the one thing that moves a city, the one thing that moves a nation, the one thing that moves a world, the one thing that moves a family, the one thing that moves a person, is when believers are worshiping the Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth. It can cause an earthquake to happen wherever you are, a seismic occurrence. You could say that when believers worship, the world moves. I think that's one of the reasons why the world hasn't moved like it did in the early church. Because believers have failed to worship Jesus the way he deserves to be worshiped. It also reminds me that all it takes is a few believers to get the ground shaking. All it takes is a few believers, those that have been smeared, covered by the blood of the Lamb, to turn the world upside down. That was one of the charges that was brought against the early church. It was said of them that they turned the world upside down because of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to shake the world, to move the world. But he also came to make his enemies tremble. And that's what worship does. Worship can make your enemies tremble. Notice verses 12 and 13. It says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" Now the temple was to be a place that people could come freely to worship the Lord. But because of greed and a lack of reverence towards the Lord God, people had turned it into a marketplace. They had set up stands to where they charged a huge amount of money to exchange the Roman drachma to the temple shekel. They charged a way out price for the lambs that were to be sacrificed. They essentially made it almost impossible for the people to come to the Lord, to worship, to sacrifice. And Jesus didn't like it. And so he cleaned the temple out. This is the way many people's hearts are today. They know about the temple of God, but they don't know the God of the temple. And that's what Jesus was trying to set straight. You see, to many people, the God of their temple is things. Things that they buy, things that they sell, things that they own. But Jesus said, no, it's not the God of the temple. The God of the temple should be Jesus Christ, should be the Lord. And so he cleans it out. You see, because of what Jesus does, it ignites the anger of the chief priests who ran this bazaar. And because they ran it, they received quite a bit of profit from it. Notice after Jesus cleansed the temple, notice what happens. It says that Jesus said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Notice that worship and prayer always go together. You can't have one without the other. First worship and then prayer. Sometimes we get that mixed up. Sometimes we want to pray to God and then we want to worship Him if He answers our prayer the way we think it needs to be answered or should be answered. But no, worship always comes first and then prayer. Notice after Jesus cleaned it out, there was nothing in the way of those who needed to come to Jesus to come to Jesus. Notice verse 14. It says, "Then the blind, the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them." It's interesting to me that the things that get in the way of worshiping and praying to Jesus are the very things that don't mean a thing to him. They don't mean a thing to him. We put so much emphasis, like I said before, on what we own and what we buy, and we forget about the God of the temple. It's only when we put those things in the proper perspective that we can truly come to worship and pray as he deserves. "Seek first the kingdom of God," he said, "and all his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you." Notice he continues to cause his enemies to tremble because it says in verses 15 and 16, "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?'" I would say they were a little agitated, wouldn't you? And there are a lot of people who get agitated when Jesus comes to the temple, don't they? When he takes up residence, when he cleans out the temple of a person's heart, people become indignant. "How dare Jesus do that to my life? Who does he think he is, God? Does he think he's the Lord?" Well, yes, he is. And whenever you point out the fact that Jesus said he was God in the flesh and said that he was the only way, truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, people will become indignant. But what are you to do? Go home with your tail between your legs? No. Worship all the more. Pray all the harder. Because notice what Jesus said. He says, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Jesus was telling the chief priests that the most perfect praise is the praise and the worship that is offered to Him. Okay, the city was moved. It was shaken. The enemies of Christ were trembling. But what about those that were stirred? Well, at this time of the Passover, Josephus, the Jewish historian again, tells us that there would have been 10,000 Roman soldiers in Jerusalem at this time to watch and to make sure there weren't any riots or rebellions start up. And as they watched Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, being paraded as a king, with all the fanfare, with all the worship, with all the praise, it would have brought to their mind how their generals were honored in Rome after a great victory. They would have been given a hero's welcome if they would have killed at least 5,000 of the enemy. They would have been paraded into Rome and given the worship and honor of a god. As a matter of fact, they were treated as a god that day. Now think about it. To most of them, they would have been stirred to laughter as they saw Jesus riding on a donkey. They might have said, "Hee-haw, hee-haw, hee-haw." Some would have been stirred to mock Him. "Ha! The King of the Jews on a donkey." Most likely, like the centurion at the foot of the cross, we read later in the Gospels, would have been stirred to accept Jesus. He would have been stirred to belief. Verse 10 says, "And when He had come into Jerusalem, and all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" Whenever Jesus enters, there's going to be a shaking. There should be a moving. There should be a shaking, a moving of praise, worship, and prayer. There's going to be a trembling, an agitation by His enemies because He brings judgment. And there's going to be a stirring in the hearts of all those who hear Him. The question is, what category are you in? Are you in the category of the one who's being shaken? Because if you're being shaken, you're being brought low. Everything that you have built in your life, in your heart, will come tumbling down. And Jesus will take up residence in your heart. So being shaken, being moved, is great because then comes worship, praise, and prayer to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Or, are you trembling? Are you trembling because you know the judgment will come one day? Because Jesus said He will come one day. Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah chapter 14 that He will come to the same place, the Mount of Olives, and when He sets His foot down, that the mountain will crack in two. And on that day, everyone will say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will say that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, will you say it now, or will you say it when it's too late? Or are you like those who are being stirred? You see Jesus coming in. You know He's the King. Are you going to mock Him? Or are you stirred to laughter? Or are you stirred to believe? You stirred to faith? Wherever Jesus is, there's going to be seismic activity. What category are you in? You see, Passover is and always will be so important to those who believe in Christ. Jesus Christ came riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey. The Bible says lowly and meek, because He wanted to show everyone that He wasn't intimidating at all. that anybody who will could come to Jesus Christ and receive Him, could take the blood of the Lamb. It's interesting that the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus that not only did God make provision, not only did God make provision for the nation of Israel to be saved from the angel of the Lord, from judgment, from the wrath of God, but He also made provision for the Egyptians also, to anyone who believed could take the Lamb, believe on the Lamb, take the blood, take their livestock in, and they too would be saved. You see, God made provision for everyone. Didn't matter if you were Pharaoh, it didn't matter if you were a slave. God made provision. We're about to take communion, and I would encourage you to take communion, that if there's anything between you and fellowship with God, that you would confess it to Him alone, that you would ask forgiveness of your sins, and that you would receive what this Last Supper Passover symbolizes, that it was the blood of the Lamb and it was the body of the Lamb that cleanses a man from all sin and saves us from the wrath of God to come. The Gospel of Mark tells us about the Last Supper. It says in chapter 14 that Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." So that's exactly what we're going to do. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord God. We ask, Father, as we heard this message today, and we recognize that Jesus Christ is our Passover, as Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That He was there, present, 1,500 years ago, during the first Passover. That He was present. And all those who took the blood of the Lamb were saved from the wrath of God. As we take the element, Lord God, that symbolizes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in fact taking of that Lamb. And we're saying not like Pharaoh, "Who is the Lord?" But we thank You, Lord. So let's take the element of the body of the Lord. Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank it. And He said to them, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Oh, Heavenly Father, as we take of the element that to us is a symbol of the blood of Christ, it tells us a couple of things, that it was the blood that was shed for our sins. That without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without the smearing of the blood on the doorposts of our hearts, the crossbeams of our minds, the basin of our feet, that we can't be saved from the wrath. But it also tells us that You will come again. It's a reminder that You will come again, and that You won't drink it again until You drink it anew with Your disciples. As we take the element of the blood, let us remember that it was Your blood that was shed on the cross. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we close this service, I thank You for those who are here, Father. I ask that, Lord, that we would all be shaken. That we would all be shaken, Lord God, that something would happen. That as we follow Jesus Christ, there would be a shaking of worship and praise and honor and prayer to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That wherever we are, Lord God, there would be a trembling. There would be an agitation. That wherever we are, there would be a stirring of hearts. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.